That's like Miracle-Gro in a spring garden. It's wonderful. Thank you, Bobby, the new kid on the block. Bobby, you're doing a wonderful job leading us, and thank you, choir and instruments, for providing us Sunday by Sunday an opportunity to come before the Lord. We've invited one of the New Testament's leading figures this morning to come among us for the Lenten season. The Apostle Peter will serve as our spiritual guide during these six Sundays of the Lenten season. But I want to say to us, first of all, we must not make the mistake of allowing Peter to be for us some distant figure from history. If the discipleship of Peter is to do us any good, to nurture us and minister to us during this Lenten season, then we must immediately step into Peter's shoes. And we will be the better off because of it. So the transition begins now. The transition begins in this moment. For you have just received a summons from a new teacher. That summons is a life-altering invitation. An invitation to follow him where you're not certain. So along some pathway, certainly Peter had not outlined for himself at this point. Peter had dreams of adding to his fishing fleet. Peter had dreams of becoming more prominent in the community. Certainly his gifts to the synagogue would not be overlooked. He would have a place in that community. Perhaps his son would, before long, be attending some prestigious rabbinical seminary in Jerusalem. So Peter had his own plans, his own ideas, and now this new teacher from Nazareth has come among them, has entered into his life, and issued this invitation. He is at a crossroads. Now ask yourself, how much evidence would you need before you might accept this kind of life-changing invitation such as Jesus issued to Peter? To stand where Peter stands in our text is to remember this. Peter has no account of numerous miracles that Jesus will perform as they travel together in the later years. Peter could not have guessed that Jesus had the capacity to change water into wine, to walk on water, and to enable Peter himself to walk on water. In this moment, Peter never could have anticipated the resurrection of Lazarus under the ministry of Jesus. Peter lacked the proof that 3 years in the presence of Jesus would provide for him the knowledge that this truly is the Messiah, the anointed one of God sent for the redemption of humankind. Peter had not been privileged to witness our Lord's messages to the people. His wisdom in answering the Pharisees was unknown to Peter. Peter could not have had a clear concept of the mission of Jesus in this world. There was no validation rendered by the resurrection of Jesus that would tell Peter that everything he believed about Jesus was true. The cross was not part of a mental image that Peter carried when he heard this invitation from Jesus. That the cross could somehow come into history as the redemptive event for all humankind. It was nowhere in Peter's imagination. Are you with me here? All Peter had was a short snippet, a summary statement from Jesus that God was about to do a new thing. This was all you get before you decide if you will follow Jesus. The kingdom has come. The time is now. Repent and believe the good news. Peter's decision, people, is made out of raw faith. My guess is this. Peter's faith puts our faith to shame. Whose faith is greater? The one who has that sliver of information and gave himself totally to the invitation? Are those of us who have this accumulated history, the full story revealed to us of everything that Jesus did and everything that Jesus was? We have the testimony of thousands of believers across history, and yet so often our faith is tentative. How much more evidence do we need to make full and complete commitment, the kind of commitment that Peter made on this occasion? Peter burned his bridges into the past. He belonged now to Jesus. And yet you can so often see us repairing our bridges and polishing our treasures from the past, holding on to the things that we consider precious to us. But do you believe, as Peter believed, that giving up everything to follow Jesus will bring him closer to the will of God than the pathway he had chosen for himself? Let's see if we can understand where Peter is at the time he receives this invitation. I do not believe Peter was destitute or miserable or out of sorts. We have no evidence that Peter's home was about to break up, that he was an unhappy person, that his business was in shambles. Peter seemed to have been loyal to his Jewish faith. He was practicing it. Peter was comfortable. Peter had a good life. So we ask, what on earth would prompt Peter to abandon all of that for what Jesus was asking him to do, a very uncertain kind of future? A lot of question marks must have been in Peter's mind, written all over this invitation. All he heard was, come, follow me. And where will that lead us when we were saying, we want more information, we want to know more about what you're asking of us? You see, as we practice the art of following Christ, people, one of the things you and I need to learn is that God's invitation is addressed to our heart. We want it to all be addressed to our heads. We want information. We want ideas. We want the assurance that if we do this, there will be good results from it. And how much faith is there in that kind of response? Here's what I believe Peter had going for him, Peter, as Peter stood before Jesus that day. Peter was not content with empty ritual. He did not simply go about the formalities of a relationship to God. If that's all he wanted, he already had that. Peter must have had a strong heart for doing and finding God's will. I have the feeling that Peter, when they finished a day of work, he and his crew of men would actually talk about the things of God, doing the will and the work of God and seeing God's work unfold among them. Here's the truth. We have all this testimony of Scripture. We have this testimony of people. But no matter how much solid evidence we have about Jesus, until there is the desire in our hearts to honor Christ with our lives, no amount of external evidence is going to bring us to the place where Peter came on this occasion. The place to start spiritual renewal, as this is what we are doing in these days, is always to gauge the readiness of our hearts. The readiness of our hearts to accept the will of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God, and to follow that, even when it means for us there is some uncertainty to it. Things can look nearly perfect when you look on the outside of a person's life. Circumstances from the outside just seem everything is in place. But when you start to explore what might be on the inside, there can be all kinds of internal conflict and trouble. So I ask you, on a scale of 1 to 10, what is your heart readiness on this day? as we enter into this most holy of holy seasons, where is your heart's readiness for God to speak to you, God to lead you, God to guide you? I do not doubt Jesus selected Peter more on promise than anything else. I don't think Peter was necessarily the smartest man in the community. I do not think that Peter was the most popular man in the community. He was always popping off. I don't imagine that built him a great reputation. Certainly wasn't the richest man. He made a decent living, but there were others that had more wealth. He wasn't the most influential, but what was different about Peter's commitment to Jesus was that he had that heart readiness. Peter's discipleship was marked by a beginning on this occasion. And let me say this to us. There has to come that time. It isn't the description of your beginning point with God that interests me. It's the conclusion that came out of that. Mary's got one kind of following Christ as a child, always knowing her love for Jesus in her heart. And mine, coming from a very different perspective, where at 19 I came to know him. But the end result must be the same for all of us. No matter, you each have a testimony of how you came to know Jesus Christ. But the result of that testimony must be a willingness on your part to follow and do his will. And that's what's made Peter stand out. Following Jesus for Peter meant following Jesus. Listen, one of the most troubling spiritual dilemmas we have in the church today is here. We have sold discipleship as conversion. That's what's happened to us. We are happy when someone makes the start of a journey. We have more stillbirths in the church than they do in the hospital. People who have made a profession of faith and never do anything with it. Who believe that because they made the profession of faith, they have reached the end of the book. They haven't reached the end of the book. They've only opened the first page and started the journey with Christ. But we don't do a very good job of saying that. Do you think that Peter, because he made this willingness to follow Jesus on this day, that that was going to stand Peter in good stead for the rest of his days? It couldn't have. Absolutely not. But by following Jesus, by doing the things Christ asked him to do, by going into the places that were not comfortable, seeing things that Peter was uncomfortable with, yet because he walked with Christ, every day that experience was renewed and he came closer and closer to Christ. And that's what has to happen to us. We've made people try to stand on one experience that happened to them 30 or 40 or 50 years ago without the vitality of renewing that experience over and over again. The whole structure of faith is bound up in these short words. At once they gave up their nets and followed him. Wow. I cannot tell you the inner workings of Peter's life. Not really. I don't know what he was thinking. But I can tell you the scriptures speak of a long and rich contribution to the kingdom of God. It didn't occur in our text. It only opened up in our text. It only started. At the end of the day, Peter really hadn't done much for the kingdom. But he had made a decision. He knew what he was going to do, and it only had to happen for him. You ask any church member, faithful church member or not, if they're a Christian, and you're apt to hear these words, "Oh yes, I surrendered to Jesus when I was 12 years of age, 10 years of age, such and such church." But in reality, that's some of the weakest evidence in the world that one has been following Jesus. If we were taken into a court of law to prove that we were Christians, would not it be that we would have to, for the course, the duration of all of our days, show that the decision we made a long time ago has been followed through over and over and over again by the deeds of our life? Does your life bear witness to that surrender, as Peter's does? Or have you calcified? Has the fluidity of the Spirit in your life solidified, and you're locked into a time warp someplace in the past? Can God get through to you right now during this season and change the course of your life? Do you have that flexibility? If God says to go, that you will go. If God says do, that you will do, according to what His will for you is right now. Could Peter's long history of serving Him been sustained without that constant recommitment that is the essence of our faith? The good news for each of us, people, is this. We can always become who Peter was. We can always make that confession of faith and bring our faith back on track. If that isn't good news, I don't know what is. No matter how long we've just sort of sat in the pew and been content with who we are, no matter how long we've said no to God, when we've known for a very long time that God has something yet for us to do, some event or some adventure that yet before us, it's always there for us, waiting for us. Perhaps God has been saying, you need to go to Nicaragua with our mission team. You need to help start a new ministry here. And Blake and I were talking this morning about a very vital thing that could be done in this community through this church. But if you want the excitement and the joy and the happiness of doing God's will and God's work, then you've got to be willing to be where Peter was without all the evidence, without the outcome already before you, with that uncertainty still before you. The willingness to do what God is asking you to do right now. And when you do, a little bit more of what His will and purpose is for you will unveil itself tomorrow, and you'll be there because of that. We're a rich church. We are a church that can truly celebrate a good history. A church that's tried to make its days count in this place. But tomorrow, there is no guarantee that that will be our legacy. Unless we, as the people of God today who make up the congregation of First Baptist Church Cornelia, say to ourselves, we will be His followers. We will do what God asks us to do. We will do something that we haven't done in the past. We will risk ourselves to be a people on the go with Christ. So try to imagine this congregation for just a minute. Not as an old, established, downtown First Baptist church, but as a totally new congregation. We're just getting started. This is maybe the fourth time we've met. And we're hammering hard to come to grips with our mission statement. Who we will be as God's people and what we will do to manifest the kingdom of God in this congregation. That kind of freshness feels good. I want to say to us that most dreams die a slow death. They're conceived in a moment of passion, the prospect of endless possibility, but often languish and are not pursued with the same heartfelt intensity as when first born. Slowly, subtly, a dream becomes elusive, ephemeral. People who've let their own dreams die become pessimists and cynics. They feel that the time and devotion spent on chasing their dreams were wasted. The emotional scars last forever. They say to others, it can't be done. They say to others, it'll never happen. There comes a time in every dreamer's life when you must decide to either be a dream taker or a dream forsaker. No worthwhile dream can be achieved without reaching that point. That point when your external source of the world seems to be telling you to let your dream go. Hold on to your comforts and things like that. It never really had the possibility, the dream forsaker will say to you, of happening on your watch. Give it up. You gave it good effort. There's nothing shameful or disgraceful about saying that you've exhausted all your possibilities. So let it go and move on elsewhere with your life. In that critical moment, it's up to you. For you to decide, do you still possess the dream? Now, in the core of your being, do you still believe that you set out some years ago to achieve a God-appointed and God-honoring destination? If so, if the dream still lives within you, then you must give your voice to it. You must give your heart to it. And you must pursue it. Parker Palmer speaks to us this morning. He shares a story that is not unlike Peter's story and our own story in some ways. Parker Palmer was a strong Quaker. And there came into his life one day an opportunity of a lifetime. He was invited to be the president of a small educational institution. It meant community status for him. It meant for Palmer financial security. The job carried lots of perks that anyone would be happy to claim as their own. But as a man of faith and a Quaker, Palmer had to follow his conscience. And so he called together a group of 12 selected friends, a council, and they were to have what they call a clearness council, a tradition among the Quakers, a process by which this group of friends comes and they do not advise you, but they will spend hours with you asking questions and leading you through the process of decision making. So Palmer tells us that in the initial questions, they all were fairly easy and he could give fairly easy answers to them until someone asked him some point in the process, what would you like most about being this president? The question suddenly came like a switch in his mind from the cerebral framework that he had been following. All of a sudden it became a heart issue, a heart question. He sat for a full minute before he could say anything, and then very softly and tentatively he began to speak. Well, I would not like having to give up my writing and my teaching. I would not like the politics of the presidency, never knowing who my real friends were. I would not like having to glad hand people I do not respect simply because they have money. I would not, at that point, his questioner stopped him. Wait a minute, Palmer. I didn't ask you what you're not going to like about it. I asked you what you would like most about this task of being the president of the institution. Well, I'm getting to that, he said with some impatience. And he went on with his litany, and then he was called back again to the original question. And so he was compelled to give the only honest answer that his heart could tell him. And he said, well, I think I'd like my picture in the paper with the word president written under it. And if it wasn't for the fact that these were seasoned Quakers who knew that this was the truth of the situation, they would have laughed their heads off. No one said anything, and he sat there in long agony waiting for their response. Until finally the questioner broke the silence with a question that cracked them all up, and they laughed openly. "Parker," he said, "can you think of an easier way to get your picture in the paper?" Palmer knew then that this wasn't the will of God for him. He informed the search committee and withdrew his name from the search, and he went forward with his teaching and writing as he knew God had called him to do. You see, the nature of God with us, the call of God upon us, is a never-ending thing. Peter wasn't through with it that day. Peter was just getting started. Do you have that kind of relationship to God? You may have been at it a good while now, but do you know in God's vision of things for you, you are just getting started? Pray with me. Father, we thank you that your call upon us is a life-transforming call. And though it's difficult to pray this, we thank you that there is an element of uncertainty about it, because it is that uncertainty that adds to the adventure of following Jesus. But we know, our Father, that when we follow you, we have the most rewarding life that life can afford. Nothing is richer, nothing is more satisfying than to be where you want us to be. It may be in the jungles of Cambodia, but if it's your will for us, there is joy and happiness unreserved. May there come in these days of renewal a new sense among this congregation that we haven't arrived. We're only just beginning to seek and to do the will and the work that you have called us to do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.